Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. I've started each week out by referring us to Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, that we are to follow those that have leadership over us, to obey, to submit to them, because they lead us through tough times and dangerous times that we would have safety. And the leadership, the pastor, the deacons, the spiritual men in the church have a responsibility in each generation. It's to be passed down to make sure that we end up safe for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every generation have those that do not want to follow leadership. And there's every generation that comes up when they're like just leaving home, that age group coming in their late teens, early 20s, thinks they know it all. And a few good battles can straighten that out after you get your head knocked off somewhere. I'm just using some parallels. When a kid gets a car and a license and they can go out by themselves and they're away from mom and dad, wouldn't you just wish they always kept the speed limit and did everything you told them to do? That's what you wish. But a good many of them have to get a ticket or two, have an accident. And I know growing up north, there's just something about it. When you're out driving in snow and ice, you just think you can still go 60 miles an hour. And it only takes once or twice to put your foot on the brake pedal and you're going right towards whatever. And you turn and everything you do and the car just keeps going 60 miles that direction. It takes one or two of those to slow you down. And then you say, you know what? My mom and dad were right. Or the car instructor was right. I need to be driving prudent for the circumstances. Do you know, in Montana, that used to be the state law. You could drive as fast as it was prudent for the circumstances. You can go 100. And it wasn't until the fuel crisis of the 70s that they finally got pushed into dropping the speed limit to 80. So... and then dropped it more after that. My point in all this, God gives spiritual leadership. And sometimes we have to make some mistakes to find out, unfortunately, that God gave us leadership. That isn't the best way. Little children would be best off. They didn't touch the hot stove, but a lot of kids have a scar. And that's how they learned. And that's what God gave leadership in a church for. Not to be a dictator, but a firm keeper, guardian, director of the ship, of state, as it were, spiritually of the church that he's given for us to be a part of. So we've talked about that. Galatians 3, who hath bewitched you? Colossians chapter 2, beware. Romans 16, there are some people that you mark and avoid, like a minefield we talked about. In 1 Timothy, it said that we are not to consent with the proud that think they know it all and won't follow Scripture. We're not to follow that generation. By the way, the millennial would fit right into that generation. They think they have to figure out what's right and wrong, and they won't let this be the... They are very ill at ease to let the Bible be their authority. They want to be the authority over God. It's not too dissimilar to the proud spirit Satan has. I'm not accusing millennials of being Satanist. I'm just saying the spirit of pride. Consent not to the pride. You and I are not to overthink the Bible. In other words, when I say overthink, think that I can go over the Bible. What the Bible says, they were commended in the book of Acts. They received it as it was, the very words of God. And that's the way we approach the study of this Bible. This is not Paul and Peter and John and Mark and Moses. This is God has given us his word. And so we approach our doctrine and our studies in that way. We're not to consent to the proud. Instead, we're to withdraw from them. And we talked a lot about that idea, what it means to withdraw. And then 1 Timothy 6, we're to fight the good fight of faith. Nobody spiritually likes to talk about a fight. We're talking about love, right? And yet we are commended there are times that we need to stand up for the faith. And we're to fight the good fight. We're to flee, follow, and fight are the four things that are there. And we're commanded to do these things. We're to contend for the faith. We're to struggle for the faith. This is commanded in the scripture. And I think as I've worked on this study, it's amazing to me. I'm looking at Galatians, Colossians, Romans, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the book of Revelation are all many passages in the New Testament. It's not just once, hit and miss. It's like 8 verses, 10 verses, 17 verses on the subject at a swatch. Paul knew this was going to be a big issue for the church. John knew, Peter knew. They knew these were going to be big issues that we need to fight the good fight of faith. We have been completely warned. We can't say that we didn't know. And yet, the church, many generations, blindly stumbles into the traps of Satan and of taking not a good battle, not. And so we went to 2 Timothy. There will be perilous times that come at the end times. Perilous times, just times that are difficult to navigate. It's like a storm. And everywhere you go, it just seems like it turned from one wave to the other wave, and they're getting taller. And it listed out what that perilous time was like. And then we were just in 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. This is where we ended up last week. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. So what is... Here we go back to the very thesis of what we've been talking about. What is our stabilizer? What is our guide through all this? Preach the word. You ought to feel bankrupt if you go to a church for any length of time and this is only mentioned as a passing issue. I'll never forget when I was a Bob Jones and then I'd heard this really important evangelist, I don't care to call his name, had a son going into evangelism. I heard that he was really good at, you know, he was getting attention of people. And on Sunday night, he was going to be at such and such a church in Greenville, South Carolina. And so I got permission to go off campus and go to a place, to a church I wasn't normally attending. And I just wanted to go hear him. And he got up and he read 4 words out of the Bible. Sort of like preach the word, something like that. That's the last time we heard a scripture for an hour. He told stories, he told his opinion, he made people laugh, he joked, he did everything but stand on his head. And I remember going home, I know I was a young preacher boy, could be a little bit self-righteous maybe, but I felt robbed. I felt robbed. Now I've kept track, that evangelist did change and he did deepen and he did do all right. I'll give you a little encouragement there. But we ought to sort of feel that way. How could you go so much and you're not getting into the scripture? Preach the word. That's what Sunday school should be. When we bought this property, I never forget, we were talking to some people from the church we bought it from. And we went over to see that church and they took us into their brand new Sunday school building. And they took us to a room. I don't think I'm exaggerating. It was the size of our auditorium. It was filled with jungle gym stuff, like McDonald's-sized jungle gym, you know, all that kind of stuff, balls and slides and all the rest. And they said, this is our brand new Sunday school rooms. And I thought, how awful. They said, come over and follow us, Pastor Stephen. You would love it. We walked into a whole teen department that was as big as the fellowship hall. And you walked in and you've seen the 59 diner over here with the little stools and the, you know, they had all that and they had strobe lights and all the rest. That was the youth department. No, I'm not against Pastor Stephen. You want to have some colorful things, but there was no scripture on, there was nothing. And I thought to myself, what is missing in this paradigm? You ought to, in a good church, be able to go home from a church service, stand in the parking lot and say, boy, pastor said tonight, he made me think, I disagree with you, but he said from the word. You ought to be able to ask your kids on the way home, what did Pastor Stephen teach you today in the youth group? What did Dr. Kendall teach you in the 5th and 6th grade boys? What did Miss Stephanie teach you over in kindergarten? And I believe they from here would find a pretty healthy dose of the Word of God. And if not, that's not, you let me know if that's not the case week after week. Because it ought to be. The answer in any generation, if I don't accomplish anything in the rest of this message tonight, preach the word. When we get grounded in the word and we know the word, when things are not according to the word, the alarm bells will go off in our heart. And you won't have to have a lot of people even tell you. Preach the word. So verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach it when it's easy. Preach it when it's not easy. I was talking to somebody just recently. There are times when you go to tell somebody an answer and it's an easy answer. And then there's times somebody asks you something and you think, if I tell them what the scripture says, they might punch me. When our church was in Spring Branch, we were remodeling the bathrooms, and there was a man that was working as a plumber in our church. And he volunteered to come, and he was a fairly new Christian, saved out of Catholicism, grew up in Corpus Christi. His mom was a faithful Catholic. She went to whatever it is, every morning at 8 o'clock. Spent an hour. That's the way she started every day, all of her life. She was a consistent Catholic, not like a lot of Catholics. She was real to what she believed. And I can remember we were talking, and my job was his go-for. I would go for this and go for that, and then had one of those white gallon jug, you know, you sit, and I sit there and say, what are you going to do next, you know? And I'd watch him, and we were working all this. He said, Pastor, I've been always wanting to ask you. You've been talking about there's only one way to heaven, right? He started talking about it. He said, you know, my mom's a Catholic. I said, I know that. And, you know, she believes that you get to heaven by praying to Mary. Yeah, they believe that. And she believes that you have to go to the priest and confess your sins, and you have to do all these different things. And according to the scriptures you've shown me, my mom's going to hell. He had a big old pipe wrench in his hand. And that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. He said, I thought so. He didn't need to hear platitudes. He needed to be instant in season and out of season. Doesn't mean what? Yeah, she's going to hell. Something like that would be horrible. That would be terrible. But that's our job in a generation today, is to preach the word in season, out of season. Keep going on, please. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice the long-suffering, your patient doctrine. You stick to the scripture. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they. And I like this, like a boy sitting down in front of a great big meal. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to pile it on. I want to hear more of what I want to hear. Itch my ears, brother. You know, I learned a long time ago as a young preacher, there's two basic kinds of preachers. One that'll tell people what they want to hear so he can manipulate, and there are people, those preachers, that'll tell them what the Word of God says because it's right. I think you know which one I chose. One works for people and one works for God. Which do we work for as a church? We work for God. That's exactly right. They will not endure. They'll heap themselves having itching teachers, having itching ears. And verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. The idea of turn away is they have heard the truth. Maybe been brought up at Westside Baptist Church, in the Sunday school, through Pastor Stephen, in the academy. And now they've what? Turned their ears away. Does that happen? Yes, it does. You can't make somebody tell the truth. But you'll come to a generation that will heap to themselves this empty Christianity, outside, not God, scripture-based, even though they once knew it, they'll turn their ears away. It's no different than you don't want to hear somebody. What do? You go, ah. They don't want to hear the scriptures. But does that mean we stop telling the truth? No. Go on. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall then turn to what? Fables. But watch thou in all things. And here's the answer in verse 5 that we're commanded. I put down three E's for us to think about in verse 5. watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. First thing he says, endure afflictions. Just because it's hard to tell them, don't quit. Endure. What's the second thing? Do the work of a evangelist. In the middle of the battle, don't lose the biggest goal, the soul of the person you're dealing with. And then the third thing, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And that means full proof, excel. Don't draw back. I was talking to somebody just recently about a matter that was difficult, and I said, you know, I learned something in a worldly sense, and I believe it's here. You don't run from the battle, you run toward the battle. You don't run from the fight. That's a good way to get shot in the back. As Christians, we are not to turn from the fight for the truth of sound doctrine. We're to endure, we're to evangelize, and then we're to excel, not withdraw away from the battle. And so this is the command of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at Titus chapter 1, please. Just turn the page in my Bible. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Here's another young preacher boy. He's talking, encouraging him. Look how early it comes in the passage. Holding fast the faithful word. So what is the command? Similar. Preach the word. Holding fast the word. What's our job? Hold fast the word. Same thing. As you have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. So how were we supposed to exhort and convince people? With the word. With my thoughts? Well, let me give you a commentator. This guy over here, he's got good philosophy. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Throw books at him? They can exhort and convince them through the word of God. Hey, we can't do that if we don't know the word of God ourselves. One of the things that causes people to not fight the battle is they're afraid they're going to be asked a question. And sometimes our Christianity is only about this deep in reality. So we shrink from a deeper fight. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you know, I find that in my life, when I was a younger Christian, I didn't, even though I'd been to Bible college, I'd never been in some of these battles, I never thought some of these things, never even had some of the questions people ask. It is sort of unnerving to be asked and not asked the question. And then somebody told me a good rule early on in witnessing and dealing and trying to help people along. Never tell somebody that you don't make up an answer. And if you don't know, tell them, you know what? I don't know what the answer is, but I know the answer is in the Word of God. Give me a chance, I'll go work on it, I'll be back. And you know, following that path, I made a lot of phone calls in the first years of my ministry. Dr. Hodges got a few of those phone calls. How do you answer such? Do you know what I found going from being a pew person to a pastor? I found as a pew person, I'd heard a lot of good messages, responded in my heart, made some good convictions, but that's different to have them on that level. It's a different level to be up here and going out in visitation and have to be able to give answers just like that. It's much different. And I had to deepen my convictions to make sure I could back them with Scripture. This ought to be your goal. We've talked much about withdrawal and all the things, but I want to emphasize withdrawal is when they want you, they just choose to go a different way. At a certain point, you got to let go. But you also need to take the Word of God and confront them with the truth. You say, well, they don't believe the Bible. It's like somebody says, if you have a sword in your head, a two-edged sword, and they say, I don't believe that's a sword. There's one absolute way to convince them you have a sword in your hand. Stick them with it. And they're going to bleed. I don't believe that's the Word of God. Then just listen. And the Word of God does the work. Oh, how many times I heard Dr. Hodges when he was over our other property. I could walk down the hall and hear him teaching at Pioneer, these young preacher boys. And he'd say, boys, let the Word do the work. Say it with me. Let the word do the work. What's more time? Let the word do the work. You see, it's not me doing the work, but I need to get into this Bible. That's why I'm begging people over and over, get to Sunday school. Come on Sunday night. Come on. Do you realize how many people are not here from Sunday morning that probably really need what I'm preaching tonight? And as a pastor, it's frustrating because they need this to fight the battle. But they don't understand yet. Or whatever reason, they haven't deepened yet to be in a place where their Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Sunday school consistently. We all need to be deepening in the Word of God. Look at verse 10, Titus 1. For there are many, I circled that really big in my Bible, it's not just a few, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These were those that were Jews that were trying to put circumcision as a part of salvation. They're unruly, they're vain talkers, they're deceivers. Verse 11, I have it circled really big. Whose mouths must be stopped. Somebody has to stand up and say, that's not what the Word of God says. Let me give you an example. I have a lovely wife that sits at the piano. I love my wife. I surely know my wife's not perfect. Pretty close, but not perfect. If somebody starts mouthing off about my wife and you fill in the blank something awful, I don't want to think about anything awful. And I say, excuse me. And they say, your wife, da, da, da. I said, did I hear what you said? You say that one more time. You gotta shut your mouth about my wife. Am I right, men? Ladies, would you expect your husband to do that for you? Only two wives here. The rest of you have mouses for husbands. No, no, no. You say, man, step up for me. He called my honor, my honesty into question. I had something really awful happen to me one time. My mom died. And at the funeral, I have a lecherous uncle on my dad's side. And in grieving, this man came up and he said, you know what? You never knew the other side of your mother. And he started to fill in a bunch of garbage. I thought I was going to choke him. I was already out of emotion. But I knew I couldn't. So I went and found my father and I said, Dad, if you don't get your brother out of here, I will. For his mouth needed to be stopped. Am I wrong? Have you ever had something like that happen? Their mouth needed to be stopped? That's what Paul is telling Titus. There comes a point where they need to be challenged from the Word of God. And they need to be brought forward and say, you can say what you say, but that's not what Jesus said. So I hate to be confrontational. We're in a different generation, but no, we're not. If an army invaded on the West Coast, we'd all put armor on. I don't care what their generation, we'd fight to try to keep America. Even the peaceniks would do it. And that's what we need to do in our generation. Boy, am I not finishing. Let's keep going on, please. Notice that whose mouths must be stopped. I stopped in the message in the middle of the verse I shouldn't have. Why did the mouth need to be stopped? Who subvert what? Whole groups of people. If they don't, they go over here and they work on Teresa and they get Teresa's whole, and next thing you know, Nicole and Muskoka are into it. And next thing you know, here, I can't believe Dave and his sweet wife bought into this. They subvert whole sections. Years and years ago, an issue came up about speaking in tongues and all the rest. I'm talking about the 1970s, it's an old battle. And I can remember pastors, we just don't want to get in the fight. You know what? They lost all the young couples in their church. Into it. Pastors, they just had to roll up their sleeves, study the scripture. Because that wasn't something that was on the radar. They hadn't been trained about how to, because nobody was doing it in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. It was a new battle. They just had to roll up their sleeves because whole houses were being subverted. And let me tell you what, you could wish it away, you could pretend you don't see it all you want. It's still like cancer. Maybe this isn't the most appropriate illustration, but I've got all these little dots on my head. It's a cancer treatment that they've given me. Those are little teeny dots that you cannot be seen by human eyes. And my dermatologist said, if you'll take this cream and put it'll only attack this cancer. So I said, give me the cream. I want to go on the attack. I've already been to you 3 or 4 times to have them burn off. I want to win this war before it beats me, right? Okay? Do you want the devil to come into whatever church you're in or your whole family and see them subverted? This is what Paul has told Timothy. This is what Paul is telling Titus. You have to step up. And that's why we pick up names for churches like Fundamental. It identifies us that we believe when the Word of God says it, it's not negotiable. And it's worth standing for. That's right. Churches don't like that name because it sounds confrontational and all the rest. But it also means you got to fight the good fight of faith. Let's see if we can't finish this little part here. Look, if you will, in verse teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What motivates these people? It's usually their own profit money. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them. What's the next word? Sharply. Rebuke them so that they know they've been rebuked. Don't say, that's not nice for you to teach that doctrine. That's not healthy doctrine. Maybe you ought to just tone it down a little bit. Is that what that sounds like? Boy, the preacher was wound up today. I mean, you don't like that? Get out of here. You say, why were you doing that? Because it was spreading and it was going after families. And he said, this needs to be rebuked before it takes down anybody else and hurts them. You watch your pastor or a pastor of a good church that has a kind, spirited heart, enough courage to be strong and courageous and to fight the battle. Don't go home and say, boy, he's just a little testy tonight. Maybe he didn't get enough sleep. Get behind him. Pray that he'll be able to take the right tone in the right way and not back off. Look, if you will, verse 13. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. They possess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. These whole passages. I'm not going to go another night on this, but let me just give you some things without the scripture here tonight. You're welcome to come and get my copy if you like, okay? Titus also goes on in chapter 3, verse 9. And heretic, after the first and second admonition, you fought the fight, you've done it once, you've done it twice. The Bible uses this word, reject. There just comes a point you say, you know what? You're going that way, we're going this way, the debate's over. Is that difficult with somebody that's a relative? Some here have grown up in small towns where half the church is one family. You talk about doing this in a family situation. And Uncle Harold's gotten a hold of such a doctrine, and you have to say, Harold, you're going that way. Now you go to Christmas. Wow. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. We've discussed that many times. 1 Thessalonians 5, know them which labor among you, Listen, when we choose a pastor, pastoral staff, we choose Sunday school teachers, and we choose deacons, we are supposed to investigate before they're appointed. Do you understand? Get people that have the right doctrine. Oh, isn't deacon sort of an honorary position? No, it's a servant position. And after a man's been in that position for a while, he earns to himself double honor. In other words, when he speaks, it's twice as loud as other people. You better make sure you give him a double voice that he's going the right direction. 2 Thessalonians 2 says there will be a falling away. It has to do with the book of Revelation. The only thing that's holding it back right now, the spirit of Antichrist that's trying to destabilize God's work, is the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom. We need to, in the middle of this battle, make sure that we're not doing it in the flesh, that we're doing it in the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 6. From such, withdraw yourself. Chapter 3, verse 10. If a person is lazy and won't do right and just a busybody and a troublemaker, the Bible says, don't feed him. So don't feed somebody that's just a mouth. How does that fit in there? Do you know how you feed people that are troublemaking doctrine? When you listen to them. If you want to make sure a dog comes back, what do? You feed it once. Can I say to you, somebody comes to you and they're not doing what's right, and you don't even need the preacher, you might say, they're not on right. Quit listening. Don't feed them. Talk to them from the Word of God. Go get the answers you need. Say, that's not right. But they're going down wrong. Don't feed them. That's a tough thing. Peter takes this whole thing on. And he says this, false prophets and false teachings will arise. And he said they'll be unlearned, unstable, and they will be led away with excesses. He also says this, 1 Peter 5:8, we all know that verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a seeking whom he, and who does he like to eat? Unwatching Christians, the next verse that follows 8, whom resist? Whom resist? Revelation 22 reminds us at the very end of the book of the Bible, if any man add to this book or subtracts from this book, there's a curse upon that person. But I like the way Revelation ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Oh, Lord, we don't want to have to battle. But we're in the end times. And perilous times will be increasing, not getting less. So these messages are meant to be preventative. I was talking to, I think maybe Brother Austin, I can't remember who it was, and I said, you know, the time to teach a congregation about battling something is before you get to the battle. If you wait till you get in the battle and all of a sudden it's got personalities all over it, we get mixed up. Do you know what I mean? I like that person. He's my friend. They cut their hair better than you do. They dress really sharp, you know. They're younger than you, or they're older than you, you know. Those issues don't matter. But we get confused. And so the time for a pastor to teach a church is like this on a Wednesday night. So that when the issue comes, we can say, what did it say in 1 and 2 Thessalonians? What did it say in 1 and 2 Timothy? What did it say in 1 and 2 Peter? What did it say in the book of Revelation? What did it say? We say, I know. We got to step. Amen? So that's the tenor of giving these. I try to do this about every year and a half. I try to spend a few weeks on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night just reminding us that we have a charge to fight the fight of faith. And if we don't, we'll lose the next generation. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, that we would be true defenders and evangelizers of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to not shrink from the battle. Help us to have wisdom to know when there's a battle to be fought. And then, Lord, give us, Lord, victory in your name. Lord, we also know that some may not respond, that we are casualties to the devil's side. And we pray, Father, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to shrink because of friendships or personalities, but help us to be true, loyal, and faithful to you and your word. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.